Today, our scripture reading is from James 1, verse 1. It's page 1011 in the Pew Bibles. Let's read it together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you knowing that you are our Father. We worship you. Worship you for who you are, for your holiness, Lord. We worship you for your sovereignty, that everything is in your control. Father, we pray for your forgiveness. We are not perfect people. May we never pretend to be. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of our faithlessness. Forgive us of our doubt. Forgive us of our lack of devotion, of our willful sinning. Lord, we are nothing but beggars coming to you, the almighty giver of bread. May we be forgiving people as we have been forgiven. Lord, we want desperately to hear from you today. Speak to us. May your word be opened. May we hear your voice this morning. May those that are proud be humbled before your word. May those that are sinners, willful, may they be convicted and turn and repent. Lord, may the downcast amongst us, may they find comfort. Comfort, Lord, the suffering, whether those are effects of this fallen world, whether those are effects of sin, Lord, bring comfort down on your people this morning through your word. And may we know, may we walk out of here knowing that, Lord, you win. That in the end, Christ is the King and Christ wins, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, my friends, if you haven't already, I invite you to open to the book of James if you have a Bible. If you would like to have a physical Bible, there are some in the seats in front of you. And as always, if you're using a smartphone, if you're using a tablet, I want to invite you to open to James chapter 1. So we're beginning our time in the book of James, and we're going to be in the book of James, which is in the New Testament, for 3 months. In fact, I want to show you something we have with us. It's out there on our connections desk, and they are these small, they're called scripture journals, and they're just the book of James, and as you open them, they have room in the margins to write notes. And so we want those to be available to you. We're asking $5 for those. That just covers the cost on them. But they're a resource for you if you want to take notes as we're going through this. If, as you're reading through James with us, maybe God has somebody who he's bringing to your mind, to your heart, and you want to pray for them and record prayers for them and things like that and share this with them, you can do that. But those are out there. Those are going to be available for you to help as we dig into James. And in fact, as we start with James, through the whole first chapter, it's a series that we're calling Grow Up. Because James 1 is all about being mature in an immature world. And part of the immaturity we run into in our day is something called the paradox of choice. I'm curious, have any of you encountered this idea of the paradox of choice? A couple of you have. Here's the idea of the paradox. We would think that more choices would lead to more happiness. If 3 TV stations were good, 30 TV stations are going to be better. If 3 flavors are good, 30 flavors are going to be better. And so we've increased the amount of choices we have on everything. But what we've found as a result of that is that when we have that many choices, it feels like we should be able to make the absolute perfect spot-on choice. And so it causes anxiety when we can't quite find that thing that's absolutely perfect and spot-on. A couple of examples. If you've ever gone to a frozen yogurt place, and they have all the flavors, and you have to try all the flavors, and then they have all the goodies, and you're so afraid, like, am I gonna miss out on this? Am I gonna miss out on that? And so you end up trying to put everything together, and it turns out chocolates and strawberries and piña colada and mochi and all of those things don't actually make a good flavor combination. You've encountered the paradox of choice. Or maybe you've had this experience. Some of you probably had this experience last night. You turn on Netflix because you just want to watch a movie and relax. And an hour later, you've watched 17 trailers, and you can't actually pick a movie. You've experienced the paradox of choice. There are so many options that it's overwhelming, and you have to figure out, how do I find the one that's actually right? Because saying yes to one thing means saying no to everything. So how do I find the thing that's actually right to say yes to? But that doesn't just apply to Netflix. That doesn't just apply to frozen yogurt. It also applies to who we follow. It applies to who you look to as a leader. Because in our day and age of YouTube and of podcasts and of radio and of television and of a proliferation of books and all of these things, there are so many people who would say to you, hey, this is advice I would give you. This is counsel I would give you. I would set myself up as a leader. You should follow me. No, you should follow me. There's a proliferation of leaders, of people seeking to speak into your lives. And how do you determine who are the ones you should listen to on that? And so you know, yes, I'm self-aware. I'm realizing that I'm doing the same thing now. And you are all out there, whether you're doing it intentionally or unintentionally, you're weighing, how much am I going to listen to this guy? How much am I going to trust this guy? How do you determine what actually marks somebody as a reliable spiritual leader? That's the question that the people in James's day were asking. See, James was written, the letter of James in our New Testament, was written by a man named James as one of the, if not the earliest letters included in the New Testament. And it was written most likely from Jerusalem to churches that were probably in modern-day Syria. And these churches, they have all kinds of people speaking into what's going on, saying, this is what's happening, that's what's happening, this is what we should do, that's what we should do. It was a situation where racial tensions were boiling over, where political divides were resulting in violence. They were experiencing some of the most intense income inequality and the growth in that that had ever been seen. Maybe this rings a bell. And as all that's happening, James is writing to them, and we know that all scripture is God-breathed, and so God is working through James to send a message to these churches that he's writing to, but the churches don't know that. And so as James is writing, as the Holy Spirit's leading him, he's got to show these churches, hey, I'm somebody you can trust as a spiritual leader. I'm somebody you actually should follow in these matters of your life and in these matters of faith and in these matters of spirituality. And the first readers of James, they're looking for these marks. They're saying, okay, how are we going to determine whether or not we're going to listen to somebody? How are we going to determine whether or not we're going to trust what somebody says? And in James 1:1, we see four marks of a spiritual leader. Because this letter James wrote, the churches, they took it and they said, yeah, we're going to trust this guy and we're going to follow this guy. In fact, we're going to trust and follow him so much, we're going to pass this letter on to other churches, and we're going to preserve it so that after the first generation who received it died, they said, we want the next generation to receive it. We want the next generation to hear it because this guy is worth hearing. So what were the marks of James that made him so worth hearing? As you're living in this world of paradox of choice, what are the marks of true spiritual leaders to help you discern who you should listen to and follow? And if you're somebody who's in a position of being a spiritual leader, whether that's formally in a ministry, whether that's at your work, you're just the person following faithfully and people look to you, whether that's in your family, in your household, wherever it is, if you're a person in a position or seeking a position of being a spiritual leader, what are the marks, what are the ways of life that make you somebody actually worth following? And that's what we're going to look at in James 1:1. Now, if you've been here for any of the Genesis series, you know that there were weeks where we were covering one or more chapters. We've just got one verse today. So we're going to dig deep into it. And the first mark we find comes from the very first word. It's when James introduces himself as James. See, James was known in the faith community, in the Christian community, even in the Jewish community at this time. James was known because he excelled in a particular area of the life of faith. See, early on in the history of the church, shortly after James died, there was a man named Hegesippus. And Hegesippus wrote this about James. He said, James was in the habit of entering alone into the temple and was frequently found upon his knees begging forgiveness for the people. He's praying. So that his knees became hard like those of a camel. And in consequence of his constantly bending them in his worship of God and asking forgiveness for the people. Here's what that is saying. James was so faithful in prayer that people said that his knees were as raw as a camel's. Because that's how committed he was to prayer. And that's the first mark of a true spiritual leader we see in James 1:1. That they have worn knees. The first mark of a true spiritual leader is they have worn knees. Now, you didn't have to get up and come to a church service today to figure that out. I'm sure you've heard it at some point before. Yeah, true spiritual leader, they're going to pray. They're going to be committed to prayer. They're going to be involved in prayer. You've probably heard that. Have you ever wondered why that is? Why is it that true spiritual leaders are people who are committed to prayer? You know, I asked a handful of people in preparation for this, how can you tell somebody's committed to prayer? Like, they don't tell you, you don't see them in prayer, but how can you just tell that person is probably very faithful in prayer? And all the people I asked said this. They said, it just seems like they're tuned in to a little bit different drum. It seems like they're tuned in to something a little bit higher, something a little bit above this world. And I would suggest that the reason that one of the marks of a true spiritual leader is a commitment to prayer, that one of the reasons the mark is worn knees, is because every single one of us longs to have a leader who's tuned in to something a little bit higher. In fact, I can show you that. So just where you're sitting, I want you to think of some of the best movie franchises and some of the best movies of all time. You can, even if you're sitting by somebody, you can turn, you can tell them what that is. Some of the best movie franchises, some of the best movies of all time. And as you guys are whispering those, I'm going to go ahead. I bet I can name some of what you're saying. Some of you are naming Star Wars. Some of you are naming Harry Potter. Some of you are naming Lord of the Rings. Some of you are going old school. You're going with the Karate Kid. Well done, those of you who did that. Others of you, your parents, you have young children at home. You're going Lion King, Aladdin. You're going Frozen. You're going Moana. You're going Disney all the way. What do all of those movies have in common? What do all of those movies have in common? If you break them down, here's what you'll notice. Every single one has a main character who has a mentor who's tuned in to something higher. Star Wars has Obi-Wan Kenobi. Harry Potter has Dumbledore. The Lord of the Rings has Gandalf. Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi, baby. If you're going with the Disney movies, The Lion King has Rafiki, Aladdin has the genie, Frozen has the little trolls, and Moana has the grandma. All of these movies we love, there's a mentor who's tuned into something higher. Why do we keep telling stories with mentors tuned into something higher? Because deep down, we all long to have leaders who are tuned into something higher. And the way that happens is when you have leaders who have worn knees, who are committed to prayer. And so that's the first mark of a true spiritual leader. They have worn knees because they're committed to prayer. Now the second mark comes in a little bit of a surprising way. So if James says a lot by just that first word he says a whole lot by the words he doesn't say next. Because James was the biological brother of Jesus. Now, if you come from a Roman Catholic background, that chafes a little bit because you've been taught, you know, Jesus didn't have actual brothers, Mary didn't have other children, but the New Testament says in multiple places, Jesus had brothers, James was one of the brothers. And James is writing to people who have said, we are going to follow Jesus. One of the easiest ways to build authority with people wanting to follow Jesus would be to say, hey, I'm the actual brother of Jesus. But he doesn't say that. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, but nothing about being a brother of Jesus. Why doesn't James play the brother card? Here's what I think. I think what happens is we're getting a little glimpse into the heart of James in this. We're seeing what he values. We're seeing a little bit of how he thinks. And I would suggest that what we're seeing is this, that James believes respect is something to be earned, not something that's owed. James doesn't think, just because I'm the brother of Jesus, people owe me their respect. No, what James is doing is, as a person who has probably ministered among these people he's writing to, James is just leaning on the work he's done with them before, the interactions that they've had, and his faithfulness in prayer. James isn't coming to them saying, hey, you owe me your respect. James is taking a mindset, I believe, of, hey, I'm going to earn your respect. And that's the second mark of a true spiritual leader. They believe that respect is earned and not owed. And all of you know that intrinsically, because you've interacted with people who have treated you in a way that's communicated, hey, just because of some laurels that I can rest on, just because of some education I have, just because of whatever, you owe me your respect. And then you've interacted with people who have been qualified to the hilt. You probably did owe them your respect, and yet they took a mindset of, hey, I need to earn your respect. And you know, you'd much more follow the one who wanted to earn your respect than the person who believed that you owed them their respect. And so we see that the second mark of a true spiritual leader is they believe respect is earned and not owed. For those of us who are in positions of spiritual leadership, this is a really easy one to grab onto at the beginning, but there's a great temptation of seeing your mindset shift as you go on. You know, one of my mentors was the pastor of a Korean church. He's a Korean man born in Korea. And he told me, he said, this is a story that would be passed among Korean pastors. Because he said, in Korea, the clergy are held in very high regard. And so it would be common when a pastor would visit somebody's home that that family would send them off with a fairly generous financial gift. And there's a story of a young man starting in ministry, going to a home as a pastor, and the family offers him this gift, and he very politely declines it. No, I'm sorry, I can't take that. I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm not in this for the money, but to honor God. And so he declines the money, and as he's walking out, he's thinking to himself, he's going, I can't believe they would want to pay me. I mean, don't they know I'm just doing this to honor God? I don't need that compensation for this. Well, the years start to pass, and this man continues in ministry. He's visiting people. He's going to people's bedsides as they're passing away. He's dealing with hard situations in life, and he's getting thrown into the midst of it. And he's experiencing some of the challenges that come with ministry, and it starts to wear on him. And a year goes by, 2, 3, 4, 5 years goes by, and he ends up visiting this family again. And he's visiting this family, and the family remembers the last time he was there. And so, not wanting to offend him, they don't offer him any money after his visit. And as this man is leaving, who years ago was going, I'm doing God's work, I can't accept money. As he's leaving this time, in his head, he's going, I can't believe how ungrateful these people are. I can't believe they wouldn't offer me anything. Don't they know how hard I'm working? Don't they know what I'm doing? Why wouldn't they give me the money I'm owed? And the story illustrates the temptation when you're in spiritual leadership for a period of time that you can start out going, I need to earn that respect. But you do it long enough and you can start to feel like, you know what, I've done enough and I've earned it. Now people owe it to me. James doesn't do that. James doesn't rest on the laurels. James continues to say, I believe that it needs to be earned and not owed. And that's the second mark of a true spiritual leader. The third one comes with this next phrase, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may have little tiny numbers next to that word servant and have footnotes in your Bible, and it'll say, or slave. Now, a real quick kind of aside on this. What James is saying is he's saying, I am a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Roman world, slavery was very commonly practiced. Now, from time to time, you'll get people who you interact with or who in writing will say, well, you know, the New Testament actually supports slavery. The Bible supports slavery. It's morally not a book we can accept because of that. And we're not going to get into all of that now, but just for the time being, I want to say this. The New Testament approaches slavery in a sophisticated way. See, it doesn't just say, hey, slavery's bad, don't do that, because here's what would have happened. People who wanted to have slavery would have just called it something else and said, no, that's not slavery. We're doing this over here, and that's okay. And so what the New Testament does is it gives a series of commands about honoring people, about seeing the dignity in people, about the way you treat people, where if somebody was actually practicing that, you could not continue the institution of slavery. And that's why as the Roman Empire disintegrated and the Christian faith became more and more prominent, you have tons of slaves in Roman Europe. And all of a sudden, when you start thinking of the Middle Ages, you think of a lot of probably nasty stuff. You don't think about slavery. And that's because the New Testament's movement is to treat people in such a way where the institution of slavery would fall apart. But that's a little aside. What James is saying here is he's a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is everything he has, all of his dreams, all of his possessions, all of his hopes, all of those are sacrificed to God. That none of them belong to him because they all truly belong to God. And he will follow God's will, whatever it is, even if it's a will that leads him to places he maybe doesn't want to be. And we're shown that as the third mark of a true servant leader, that they are a slave to Christ, that they will give up anything if it means following God's will. Now, how in the world do you judge if that's true of somebody? See, it's easy to say that, yes, that's a mark, but how do you sitting there know if that's true of somebody else you're interacting with? Here's a way to test it. If somebody is living as a slave of Christ, you can ask, what have they given up to follow Christ? If somebody is living as a slave of Christ, you can ask, what have they given up to follow Christ? Because if somebody is totally surrendered to God's will, that will is at times going to take them to places where they're going to have to give up things that were valuable to them, that were important to them, in order to step out in faith in places where just looking at it on paper, you'd go, why in the world would you ever trade this for that? But that's a mark you can look for that somebody is living as a slave to Christ. You know, in the 90s, there was a Baptist missionary who was able to visit a conference of underground church leaders in communist China. And he was there interviewing people to learn what it was like to live out the faith in a country that was hostile to the faith, where you could be thrown in prison, where you could lose your possessions for the faith. And as he was there, one young man came up to him early. He was very excited, wanted to schedule a time for an interview right away. So he scheduled the interview, got it on the books, headed out. And after the young guy left, one of the older leaders who was there pulled the missionary aside and he said, you know, God is going to use that young man to do some great things someday. And he said, but you can't trust anything he says now because he hasn't even been to prison yet. But you can hear his thinking. What that man was saying is, hey, the way we know somebody is really a true spiritual leader is they're willing to sacrifice to follow the will of God. And for these Christians, one of the ways you knew that was would they sacrifice their freedom and go to prison to stay true to the faith. And so that third mark is somebody who lives as a slave of Christ. But there's something else important to notice on this third point as well. Because, see, it's possible to sacrifice a lot for God in order to try to gain a lot from God. You can try to sacrifice a lot for God in order to gain a lot from God or from the divine. And so in the story of the first Buddha, the story says that the first Buddha was born to a nobleman, that he was a prince, he lived in a palace, he was married, he was a ruler, and he left all of that behind, left behind wife, left behind children, left behind his noble birth, his palace, his kingdom, left all of that behind in order to gain enlightenment. That it was necessary to trade those things in order to gain enlightenment. Or there are some religious traditions where if you're willing to give everything, even your life, in struggle for your God, then what that does is it purchases for you and your family entrance into heaven. And so in these traditions, we can see it's possible to sacrifice for a God or for the divine in order to get from the God or the divine. But that's not what we see with James here. And we actually know that from another part of Scripture. See, it's going to be behind me, but if you were to turn to, say, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians is another letter in the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, we read this. The author of this, the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, writes, "For I delivered to you, the church in Corinth, as of first importance what I also received," what was passed down to him, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Key phrase, verse 7, "then he appeared to James." See, what's being said there is that James began to follow Jesus because James saw his brother arrested. James saw his brother crucified. James saw his brother die. And then James saw his brother come back. James met the resurrected Jesus who had been crucified and had risen again. The resurrected Jesus, when he met with people, he brought to them the message of, I died in your place so that you could have eternal life. Who brought to them the message of, I took the worst the world could throw on myself and overcame it so that in me, whatever wounds you've picked up the world, you can overcome those too. The resurrected Jesus who said, I will give you my very spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to live in you, to give you power, to give you peace, to give you guidance. James met that resurrected Jesus. And because he met that Jesus, he now says, I live as a slave to that Jesus. Notice what James is doing. He's not saying, I will be a slave because it will get me these things. He's saying, because Jesus has already given me these things, I will live as a slave. That difference is what makes the way of Jesus the way of Jesus. It's what makes the spiritual mark of being a slave of God and a slave of Jesus a true mark of a spiritual leader. Because it's not just somebody who will sacrifice. It's somebody who will say, I'm not sacrificing because I think it's going to get me something. It's somebody who will say, I'm sacrificing because I so love God, because I so trust God, because I so know his character, that I'm willing to be a slave to wherever he wants me to go, whatever he wants me to do, because I trust he has already provided for me, and I want to follow that God who loved me like that. And so that's the third mark of a true spiritual leader, is somebody who can say, I am a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth mark comes in the next sentence, when James says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The 12 tribes was a way to refer to the people he was writing to as Israelites, the descendants of Israel, the people we read about in the Old Testament. The dispersion meant they'd been scattered from their land. You may still hear that term sometimes. People will talk about, you know, the African dispersion, the African diaspora, or of other parts of the world. And so what James is essentially saying is, yes, you are the descendants of Israel, but you're not living in the land of Israel. And these people hadn't moved out of the land of Israel by choice. They'd been evicted from it by force. And so for these people, the fact that they weren't living in the land would have been a shameful thing. It would have reminded them that, hey, we want to be there, but we can't be there. We've been driven out. And so what James is doing here is he's speaking honest words. And they're unpleasant words to hear. They're hard words to hear. And yet, for the rest of what James is going to say, he needs to start by saying to these people, we need to be honest about where you are. We need to be honest about what's going on in your life so that we can deal with what's actually happening and not pretend everything is fine and let stuff keep festering. And we see in that the fourth mark of a true spiritual leader. They speak honest words. Now that's hard to do today, because if we're honest, a lot of us, I'm very much included like this, we react to honest words kind of the way a toddler would. You know, you can picture a little girl and the mom speaks honest words to her about how she's misbehaving, about how she's in trouble. Have you ever seen a toddler get put in time out and sit there and go, you know, my mom has a point. My behavior really was out of line. Anyone? No? No, what does the toddler do? The toddler cries and runs to grandma. Grammy, Grammy, mommy said this, so the Grammy will go, oh yeah, that was so, let me make you feel better. But a lot of times that's us. We hear hard words from somebody who loves us, and we go, well, I don't want to hear that, so I'm not going to interact with them anymore. We hear hard words that we don't like preached in a church, and we go, you know, I don't like that, I'm going to go to this church over here. We read hard words from God in the Bible, and we go, God couldn't have said that. I think my God is more like this. We tend to react to those hard words like a toddler, and yet James is showing us that a true spiritual leader is going to speak hard words to us. You know, I remember a little over 8 years ago now, it was around December, I was in a basement, and I was talking to the husband of a mentor of my wife. So I knew the guy a little bit, I didn't know him a lot, but we were talking about things of faith. And this poor gentleman made the biggest mistake in the world. See, I was in seminary at the time. And this poor fool asked me a theology question. Now, let me give you a little warning if you interact with seminary students. Seminary students spend all their time intaking all this information, and only like 10% of it are they going to get to share with people. So when you ask a seminarian a theological question, you know what they hear? They hear, "I have permission to let the other 90% out." And that's what this guy did. I was taking classes, and he goes, "You know, Scott, tell me about the significance of Jesus dying on the cross." And I'm in an Old Testament class, so I'm like, "All right, here we go, buddy." And I give him like a 10-minute dissertation on the significance of it. And I remember he looks at me, and he takes off his glasses, and he starts cleaning them a little bit, and he looks up and he goes, "Scott, how honest can I be with you?" Now, in my mind, I'm like, that was a brilliant answer. He's going to tell me he loved it. He's going to tell me it probably changed his life. So I was like, "You know, Roger, you just be as honest as you want to be." And he puts his glasses back on, and he checks his watch, and he goes, "You just talked for 10 minutes and never once said anything about Jesus dying for our sins." And I went, oh no. Because I knew and he knew what he was really doing in that moment is he was calling me out on the fact that I was arrogant and thought because I read a whole bunch of books that I was really special. See, he knew those were hard words, and I knew those were hard words. And I'm sure they were hard words for him to speak. But he was a true spiritual leader, and he shared the hard words that I needed to hear. Because the fourth mark of a true spiritual leader is that they're willing to share hard words. And so we see these four marks for you evaluating, hey, is that somebody I should follow? We see these four marks for you going, how do I be the kind of person who actually can be the spiritual leader God has called me to be in this world? We see all of that. And yet we also know James didn't live out those four things just because James was really special. We know James didn't live those things out, because he was just an exceptionally godly person. No, we know that what happened is James lived those four marks out because he was following the spiritual leadership of Jesus. Everything that James is doing here is just something he had seen his brother do and that Jesus was still doing for James. We see that the first mark is a person committed to prayer is worn knees. Not only did James see his brother committed to prayer in his earthly life, but the New Testament says Jesus continues to pray for you today. Have you ever had something where you felt like you really needed to pray about it, but you just got busy and there wasn't time, and then you tried to do it at night and you woke up 10 minutes later and went, "You know what, I'm just going to bed"? In those times, Jesus was praying for you. Or you've had those times where there's something you want to pray about, but you're busy, and it just slips your mind, and you remember it like 3 weeks later, you're like, "Oh no, I should have been praying for that." Over those whole 3 weeks, Jesus was praying for you. Because Jesus is the true spiritual leader. We saw with what James doesn't say that James believed that respect was something to be earned and not owed. We know that when Jesus walked on the earth, he said, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom." Jesus, God in true flesh, who could have said, "Yes, you owe me all of this," took the perspective of saying, "I'm going to serve you and earn that respect, earn that worship." And he continues to do it today. Because we and you are in times of confusion. Jesus offers to minister you, to serve you, by using his word to instruct you. When you're in times of fear, Jesus serves you by speaking words to you that give you courage. When you're in times of distress, Jesus serves you by ministering to you his peace. And so Jesus continues not to sit back and say, "You owe me this," but to minister to you and to serve you. So that like 1 John, you could say, "I love Jesus because he first loved me." James was a slave of God. Jesus offered himself as a slave for God, dying a death on a cross that you and your sin would have deserved so that you wouldn't have to do it. Dying on a cross, taking the worst that the world could throw at him on himself so that he could overcome it, so that in him you could overcome it. Why? Because it was the will of the Father that even though it would cost the life of the Son, that you would be saved. Jesus submitted himself as a slave to the will of God, absolutely, so that in his death you could have life. And then we see that Jesus speaks hard words, or that James spoke hard words. Jesus today continues to speak hard words to you. Before he was killed, he told his disciples, "I'll leave my Holy Spirit with you. He will bring to mind everything that I have said." And sometimes those words are hard. Sometimes those words are convicting. Maybe you're here, you've never placed your faith in Christ. Those words from him will be hard, but they will be the words that you are someone walking apart from God who needs salvation in Christ. You know, I can remember when I was in high school, I was a jock, man. Some of you have seen the picture, the like varsity blues cowboy hat and the aviator sunglasses. I was a jock, and I was at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes football camp. I didn't care about the fellowship. I didn't care about the Christians. I was there on the athletes part. But they brought some local pastor in, and he was speaking, and he went to the Ten Commandments, and he said, "Look, it says you shall not commit adultery. But look, Jesus says that everybody who has lusted after a woman has committed adultery." And I'll never forget, he goes, "Have any of you lusted after a woman?" He asked a room of testosterone-filled teenage jocks that question. The guy on my left raised both hands. The guy on my right, under his breath, went, "You mean like this morning?" And I sitting there went, "Come off it, man. I'm fine. I don't need to hear that." But Jesus kept coming after me, speaking the hard words, "You need me. You need me. You need me," until they finally broke through. He's speaking that to some of you today. You need me. Maybe this will be the day it breaks through. Maybe it's already broken through and it's some other word. Some word you need to hear about a sin in your life. Some word you need to hear about a step of faith God wants you to take, and you kind of know it, but you don't want to take it, but you need to, and God's going to speak that word to you. Jesus continues to show himself a spiritual leader because he continues to speak hard words to you when you need to hear them. And so we see these marks from James, but we see that James could live these out because James was following Jesus as his spiritual leader. And so if you're in a position of being a spiritual leader, you want to be, yes, by all means, live these out. But understand, you're only going to find the power to live these out as you look to Jesus to lead you in these ways. And if you're weighing, if you're trying to decide, is that somebody I should follow or trust as a spiritual leader, look for these marks. But know that if somebody's a true spiritual leader, what they're ultimately going to do is lead you into encounters with Jesus. Because whichever one you're at, here's what we see from James 1. We see that true spiritual leaders are led by Jesus. True spiritual leaders are led by Jesus. And so as our worship team comes back up, I'm going to invite you to join me in praying that we would have wisdom to discern true spiritual leaders, and that we would be led by God so that we could be true spiritual leaders. So that we could go into an immature world, a world with the paradox of choice, a world with these different areas of immaturity, and lead people to encounter the love and the power and the hope of Jesus Christ in their lives. Will you pray with me now? Father, you promised that you would give your Holy Spirit to those who follow Jesus. And so we pray that through your Spirit, you will tell your people, you'll give us wisdom to discern who we ought to be following, to see worn knees, to know if people believe respect has to be earned and not owed, people who are slaves to you, Lord, people who speak hard words. We pray, give us wisdom to see that. Some of us might be here and we don't even have your Holy Spirit in that way because we've never accepted Jesus. We've never said we're going to walk with him. But God, I pray you would speak those hard words like you did to me so many years ago, to those hearts, telling them they do need you, showing them that they do need you, and yet at the same time speaking the comforting words that you are there, that your love is bigger than whatever they face, and that your desire is to hold them in the palm of your hand as you bring them to yourself. And I pray you would speak those to hearts in this room this very day. And I pray that you would lead us so that we would have the imagination and the courage and the commitment to prayer and the passion to go into the world as true spiritual leaders, to go to people who have been hurt, who have been broken, who have been twisted, who are participating in the immaturity of the world, and lead them into your love, into your wisdom, into the righteousness and joy and peace that your kingdom consists of. God, we ask that you would be doing this now, tomorrow, Tuesday, every day, till we gather again, hear your word preached. It's in Jesus' name we ask this, Father. Amen.